I was about ready to start without Nikki. Well, it's so good to see each and every one of you this morning. The weather outside is a bit inclement. It's warm and toasty in here, and it's good for us to be together. And I certainly appreciate your presence. I trust that you'll give careful attention to the Word of God, not to me, but to the Word of God. That's the important thing. And I would encourage you to turn in your New Testaments to the passage that Stan read just a few moments ago, 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm not going to read that passage again, at least not right now. But we will be coming back to this passage later on in the course of our study. But I ask Stan to read this passage because at the end of verse 5, Paul told Timothy, "Do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." I want to talk with you this morning about the work of an evangelist. And as you think about that, there's just a couple of things that jump off the page at me immediately. First of all, evangelists have work to do. It's not some kind of honorary or figurehead position. Preachers actually work. You may have heard somebody say, "Well, after all, preachers only work 2 or 3 hours a week." Have you ever heard anybody say something like that? Well, let me tell you, preachers work a lot more hours than that. There's work for preachers to do. And then the second thing that jumps off the page at me is that we need to understand, what am I doing wrong? We need to understand what that work is, despite. Do I need to turn this mic off? Not yet. Okay. I hate it when that happens. I was just getting cranked up. Preachers have work to do. And we need to understand what that work is. As a preacher, I certainly need to understand what my work and what my responsibilities before the Lord are. But those of you who are sitting out there in the pews, you need to understand what my work is as well. And then in the third place, you need to know that I know what my work is. And so a little bit later in our study, I'm going to talk with you about what you have every right to expect of me as a preacher, an evangelist, a proclaimer of God's word. But before I do that, I want to mention some common misconceptions that are rather widespread in the religious community at large. I'm not going to say a lot about this, but there are some misconceptions that we need to clear up. And one of those misconceptions is that preachers are to run the church, the local church, that's the job of the preacher. That concept is very prevalent in denominational churches where the preacher is, as folks would call them, the pastor. And in their view, their idea is that it's the pastor that makes all the decisions. Now, I think most of you in this assembly understand that the New Testament makes a distinction between a preacher and a pastor. In Ephesians chapter 4
And in verse 11, I think this is clearly evident when Paul says, and he's talking about Christ, and he himself gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. I hope you can see that the Apostle Paul here a distinction between an evangelist, and all that an evangelist is a preacher or a proclaimer of the good news of the gospel. But he makes a distinction between an evangelist and a pastor. Now, if that's kind of a new concept for some, let me explain this a bit more thoroughly. The New Testament that the terms elder, bishop, and pastor are terms that are used to talk about the same office or the same work. And there's a couple of passages that I think clearly indicate that. In Acts chapter 20 and in verse 17, Luke tells us that when Paul stopped at the port city of Miletus, he called for the elders of the church in Ephesus, a few miles away, to meet him there. But then when you look down in the context of verse 28, Paul says, take heed unto yourselves, he's talking to these elders, and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit hath made you bishops, to feed the church of the Lord, which he purchased with his own blood. So I hope you noticed that these elders that Paul summoned, he calls them bishops in verse 28, and he instructs them to feed the church of the Lord. That word feed is the form of the noun pastor. In 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse 1 and 2, the same kind of thing occurs. Peter says, the elders, you I exhort, and fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, who am also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, tend, now that word tend is the verb for noun pastor, tend the flock of God which is among you, exercising the oversight, that's the verb form of the noun bishop or overseer. So I hope you can see that in this passage, Peter refers to the same office, the same work, with the term elder, bishop, and pastor or shepherd. A second thing that I would remind you of is that in the New Testament, we always read about a plurality of elders in a local church. We always read about a plurality of bishops or pastors in a local congregation. We never read about only one elder, bishop, or pastor. Then, may I remind you that in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus chapter 1, there are several qualifications that are mentioned in those two chapters that a man must meet before he can be qualified to serve as an elder, a bishop, or a pastor. There are some family qualifications that are listed. He's to be the husband and wife. Well, for a lot of years, I wasn't married. And yet I was preaching, and I was doing located work with a local congregation. And then we're told that an elder is to have his children in submission. Titus 1:6 says that an elder is faithful children. Well, I didn't marry till I was 46. I don't have any children. I haven't raised children. And so I can't meet these qualifications. Well, I suppose that if Kathy and I decided to adopt children and I raise them up, I might be able to serve as an elder when I'm 80 years old. But let me tell you, folks, that's not going to happen. I'm a preacher. Don't miss my... I'm a preacher. I'm a preacher that has worked with various local churches for the last 40 years, but I'm not qualified to be a pastor. I don't meet those family qualifications. Elders are to be the overseers of a local church, not the preacher. The preacher isn't the fellow that runs the church and makes all the decisions. Now, it's certainly possible if a preacher meets the qualifications, he could be selected and appointed to serve as an elder. That very thing occurred in this congregation, right? You had a preacher who met the qualifications, and he was selected along with another brother to serve this church as their pastors. So it's possible for a preacher to be a pastor, but he's a pastor not because he's a preacher, he's a pastor because he's an elder. Are you with me? Are you following me? Preachers don't run the church. Another mistaken concept that some folks seem to have is that preachers should promote the church, the local church, by becoming prominent civic leaders in their community. The preacher needs to join all kinds of social organizations. And I think that idea has slipped into some churches of Christ. A friend once told of a church where the preacher was expected to dress up and go downtown and drop in on the local businesses to remind them that the church had a full-time preacher. The preacher evidently was to be a walking billboard for that local church. Some months ago, when I was looking for a church to work with, I talked with the elders of a particular congregation, and they told me they wanted the preacher, their preacher, to be the PR man for the local church there. Thinking to myself, as they're telling me this, well, I'm probably not the guy you all are looking for. Now, there's nothing wrong with a preacher joining civic organizations. And it may provide the preacher opportunities, if he does that, to share the gospel. But that's not primarily what preachers and preaching is all about. Well, here's another misconception. Some folks seem to have the idea that the preacher is the official hospital visitor for the local church. But folks, that's a misconception. Now, I realize that preachers often have more freedom as far as their schedule is concerned to visit the sick in the hospitals. They have that freedom because their schedule is more flexible. And I also realize that some sick people need to see preachers as preachers because they need exhortation or correction or consolation. And I realize that as a Christian, a preacher has a responsibility to visit the sick just like every other Christian. But what I'm saying to you this morning is that it's not really the work of preachers to be the official hospital visitor for a local church. Remember in Acts chapter 6 when there were certain widows among the Hellenists who were being neglected in the daily ministration, and they came to the apostles with this problem. Well, the 12 summoned the disciples together, and they said, verse 2, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." And so they instructed the brethren to select 7 men from among their number to take care of that task. The task was important, but it was more important for the apostles as preachers and proclaimers of the word not to neglect that responsibility. Now certainly if someone needs to talk to a preacher who is sick, a preacher should be willing to go. The preachers can't do your visiting for you. And it's a misconception to think that the preacher is the official hospital visitor for a local church. Well, one more misconception that I want to mention, and no doubt there are others that we could talk about. But I think it's often a misconception to have the idea that the preacher in a local church is the key to numerical growth in that church. For a preacher to think that the growth in a local church is all on his shoulders, but folks, that's seldom. Studies have shown that people attend a particular church, instead of being influenced by who a preacher is, more people, whether or not that church is warm and friendly and united. A church that's warm and friendly and united, even if the preacher's not the best preacher in the world. And many will avoid a local church that is cold and unfriendly, even if the preacher is a charismatic, dynamic speaker. So if a local church grows, the preacher probably doesn't deserve all the credit for that. And if a local church doesn't grow, probably doesn't deserve all the blame either. Church growth depends upon all of the members in that church, not just a single person. Now, I've mentioned this just to highlight the fact that the work and the responsibilities of preaching are often different than what a lot of people envision. Well, let's now talk about what the work and the responsibilities of a preacher are. And there's just a whole host of passages that we could look at. You can relax. I'm not going to read all these passages. But I do want to read some of what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. He says, "If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed." In verse 11, he says, "These things command and teach." Now, Paul's talking to a preacher named Timothy. And he's telling that preacher, Timothy, "These things command and teach." Can preachers issue commandments? Well, yeah, they can if they're commanding what the Lord has commanded. Now, they can't issue commandments on their own authority. I'm not saying that. But preachers can command folks to do what the Lord has commanded them to do. In verse 13 of 1 Timothy 4, Paul says, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." And then in verse 16, he says, "Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you." So, preachers are to instruct. They're to command. They're to teach. They're to exhort. They're to take heed to themselves and to their teaching. So, what can you expect of me as an evangelist, as a gospel preacher? What should you be able to expect from any preacher, any evangelist that might move to work with this church? Well, the first thing that you can expect is that the preacher will preach the truth, even if it's not always easy to preach. Paul makes it very clear that there are times and situations and circumstances when it's not always easy to preach the truth. Now look back to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and notice what Paul says in verse 1 and 2. "I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." Let me ask you, could there be a more solemn charge than this one? A charge that is delivered in the sight of God and the Lord Jesus, who one day will judge the living and the dead. It would be hard, it seems to me, to issue a charge or a commandment that's more serious, more solemn than this particular charge. And Paul tells Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. One translation renders one of these phrases like this: do it willingly, even if it isn't the popular thing to do. Sometimes preaching the truth is hard because it might jeopardize your job. It might offend prominent members. It might bring criticism from other preachers. It might be that your motives are misunderstood by some. But brothers and sisters, Jesus expects a gospel preacher to preach the truth no matter what, without fear or favor. And you have the right to expect me as a preacher to preach the truth regardless of what the consequences might be. And furthermore, the preacher that does that is not going above and beyond the call of duty. He's merely doing his job. That's all he's doing. And so you have the right to expect me to preach the truth. In the second place, you have the right to expect me to preach needed truth, truth that is needed. Some folks may not realize this, but it's possible for a preacher to shirk his duty as an evangelist without ever preaching anything that's false. if he never preaches what's really needed. A preacher can preach the truth on baptism, but shirk his duty if what he really needs to be preaching on is morality and self-control and discipline and a whole host of other subjects. Let me remind you that when Paul met with those Ephesian elders in the port city of Miletus, he told that he had worked with the church in Ephesus for about 3 years previously. And he told them in verse 20, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. And then a few verses later in verse 27, Paul went on to say, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. You have the right to expect me to preach the truth, the right to expect me to preach truth that is needed here in this place. Now then, having said that, I think there are some important caveats that I need to mention. First, I think I need to remind you that sometimes there's a difference, sometimes a big difference, between wants and needs. Sometimes there's a difference between what a church wants to hear and what a church needs to hear. Now go back to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And notice what Paul says in verse 3, after he has urged Timothy to preach the word, he explains why this is so important, beginning in verse 3, when he says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Paul's telling Timothy, you need to preach the word, and you need to be ready to do that, because the time's going to come when some folks won't want to hear the truth. And they'll find preachers and teachers that tell them what they want to hear. So you see, brothers and sisters, there's a difference between wants and needs. A second caveat that I would offer you for your consideration is that a preacher may not always know what is needed in a local church at a particular time. Preachers aren't mind readers. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now, Paul's primary purpose in this passage is to say that we can't know God's mind unless God reveals it to us, and thankfully he's done that through his Spirit. But he's saying just as we can't know the mind of God unless he tells us, he says we can't know the mind of another man unless he tells us. I don't know what you're thinking right now. It might be a good thing. You were supposed to smile. I can't know what's in your mind unless you tell me. Preachers aren't mind readers. But then there's a third caveat that I would ask you to think about. And that is that there are different kinds of needs that a preacher must address. There are general needs and there are specific needs. There are long-term needs, and there are short-term needs. In this sermon this morning, I'm not addressing a specific need in this church at this time. A lot of my preaching in the last 6.5 months has been designed to help us in this very unusual time as we're dealing with the coronavirus. But this sermon is about a general need. This sermon is about a long-term need. But from time to time, preachers need to address those kinds of needs. And may I also say to you that what you as an individual might need will often be different from what somebody else needs. And it's virtually impossible for one particular sermon to meet everybody's need on that occasion. I think that's something that I need to understand and you need to understand. Well, then a fourth caveat that I would call to your attention is that not everything that needs to be addressed in a local church needs to be addressed right now. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when Paul addressed the need in the church at Corinth about the Lord's Supper, they had corrupted the Lord's Supper, turning it into a common meal. That's not what the Lord had intended at all. I want you to notice that in verse 34, at the end of that verse, Paul says, "And the rest I will set in order when I come." Well, now that looks to me like there were some other things that needed to be set in order, but Paul didn't think he had to do that right then. Some of those things could wait. In 2 John verse 12, John says, "Having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face that our joy may be full." John didn't address everything that he wanted to address. There were some things that could wait for a time. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that it's okay for preachers to ignore real needs in a local church. But not every need has to be addressed right now. And then a fifth caveat that I would ask you to think about is that when a preacher addresses what is needed in a local church, he does need to think about the importance of timing and tact and wisdom. Before you build a house, building a house is on my mind right now. And it's on my mind, as you know, because we're having a house built. Before you build a house, what do you got to do? You gotta lay a foundation, right? You can't build a house without first laying a foundation to build the house on. Before you can multiply and divide in school, in mathematics, what do you have to do? Well, you got to learn to add and subtract first, right? You're not ready to multiply and divide if you don't know how to add and subtract, Patty. Got to add and subtract first. Do you see my point? Before you build a house, you got to lay a foundation. Before you multiply and divide, you got to learn to add and subtract. And that's something that preachers need to think about. Sometimes they need to lay a foundation. before they address certain things. Paul told the Colossians in Colossians 4 and verse 6, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." A preacher has to think about that. Yet despite these caveats that I've just really kind of emphasized, it is still true that preachers need to preach what is needed when it is needed. And you have the right to expect that of me as a preacher. And if I fail to do that, then I have failed to fulfill my duty. Whoops. You also have the right to expect me to help you, not promote myself. Unfortunately, there are ways that a preacher can preach where he winds up glorifying the messenger himself rather than the message. I understand that there was a preacher who preached on the Lord's Supper from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 by quoting 1 Corinthians 10, 11, and 12 to impress his audience. I also understand that there was another preacher who would average a laugh every two or three laughs every minute. Well, I hope you can see that that's not appropriate. Preachers can shine the spotlight on themselves by flaunting their impressive vocabulary or their education or their Dale Carnegie personality or by flattering or 101 other things. That kind of preaching is not good preaching because it puts the spotlight in the wrong place on the messenger rather than the message. There's also a difference between preaching that is designed to be profound rather than practical. Just as it is possible to make the complicated simple, it is also possible to make the simple complicated. That's not what good preachers are all about. The emphasis in the Bible is on understanding and practicality and edification, not philosophy and speculation and trivialities. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul told Timothy, beginning verse 3, "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification which is in faith." So you have every right to expect me to preach practical lessons that will help you, and not to promote myself in any way. And then you have the right to expect me to preach without partiality. That's the kind of example that Jesus left as a teacher. In fact, on one occasion, there were some who came to Jesus, and I really think that they were trying to flatter him and butter him up. But what they said about Jesus was still true. They said, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the word of God in truth, nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men." And that solemn charge has been given to preachers. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 21, "I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Now, quite frankly, it's not always easy for a preacher to be impartial. But that's what the Lord wants preachers to do, and that's what you have the right to expect me to do. You have the right to expect me to replace myself by training others to preach. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." A part of my work as a preacher is training others who are able to teach. And you have the right to expect me to put the welfare of this church above my own personal welfare. Sometimes preachers don't do that. Sometimes churches are torn apart because the preacher places his own personal welfare above the welfare of the local congregation. But that's not the way it should be. When issues of truth and error are not involved, let me say that again. When issues of truth and error are not involved, you have the right to expect me to put the welfare of this church above my own. And you have the right to expect me to practice what I preach. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." Now it is certainly the case that if the truth is taught by a reprobate, it is still the truth. Doesn't change the fact that the way a preacher lives can distract and detract from the gospel. No wonder Paul would tell Titus in Titus chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, "In all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you." And then finally, you have the right to expect me to preach the truth in love and in kindness. The New Testament enjoins that upon preachers. But the New Testament also teaches that there are times when a preacher needs to reprove and rebuke and even do that sharply. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul told Titus, "This testimony is true. Therefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith." And so there's a time when a preacher needs to do that. There's a time when that is appropriate. But now a preacher needs to do that all the while conveying the fact that he loves the folks he's rebuking. When I was real young, and I did something that I shouldn't do. I know you find that just really hard to believe. Okay, you laugh. That's good. And my dad would give me a spanking. And when my dad gave me a spanking, I knew I had been whooped. But when it was over, Daddy would say, "Come here and give me a hug." I knew my dad loved me. So there's times when a preacher needs to rebuke sharply, but it needs to be done in love and kindness. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verse 24 and following, "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." That's what preaching's all about. Rescuing people from the snare of the devil. Sadly, I think some folks can be impressed by how rude and arrogant and overbearing and egotistical a preacher might be. On the other hand, there are folks who go to the other extreme by inventing silly and arbitrary tests of a preacher's love by how often he smiles. Having said all of that, a preacher needs to preach the truth in love. You have the right to expect that of me. Well, there's a lot more I could say. But you can't say everything in one sermon. But I hope that you understand, if you didn't already know it, that it's not the job of the preacher to run the church. Not his job to be a civic leader or a social butterfly or to guarantee church growth. It's his job to preach the truth in the right way. But folks, it's not enough for the preacher to preach the truth in the right way. Those who hear must do something with the message. Well, I'm through. That's what I wanted to share with you this morning. Again, this sermon is not about immediate needs. It's about long-range needs. But sermons like this need to be preached. And so, I did. If your life's not right with the Lord, we would love to help you get right with Him. And we're going to stand and sing an invitation hymn to urge you and to encourage you to respond to the gospel. And we'll stand ready to assist you in any way that we can, either baptizing you into Christ for the remission of your sins or praying with you and for you as an erring Christian that the Lord might grant you forgiveness. If we can help you in any way, you can respond right now. As we stand and we sing.